I'm reading from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this.
I hope many of you have heard of a man named William Tyndale. He was a man who was greatly used by God, especially in this nation. He lived about 500 years ago, and he is often called the father of the English Bible. He is the one who, in a very dark time, in a time at the end of the medieval times, where the Roman Catholic Church was the church that was there in the nations, a church that by then had become very corrupt and had hidden the gospel. The people had only had a Latin Bible, which they couldn't understand, and even many of the priests didn't know it. It is said that many of them didn't even know the Lord's Prayer, one of the well-known parts of the Bible. And so the gospel was hidden. It was not there. It was not there for the people. And this man, William Tyndale, had a massive burden. He wanted to bring that gospel back to the people. And in the way in which he did that was by translating the Bible to the English language. And there's a famous story about him that one time that he was in a sort of debate, a conversation with a Roman Catholic scholar, a clergyman. And that man taunted William Tyndale with the statement, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." And Tyndale was infuriated by those words, by such heresy. And he replied, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God would spare my life for many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you. And so he set himself to that task with diligence and with courage. And he suffered greatly for it. At that time, you know, it was forbidden to translate the Bible into English. The king, Henry VIII, still followed the Roman Catholic Church. And he had forbidden it. It was forbidden to print a Bible. It was even forbidden to teach your children the Lord's Prayer in English, for example. That was not something you were allowed to do. And so you only had the words of God, not in the Bible as we have now, but in a language you didn't understand. And so he was a fugitive. He had to flee to Germany and Belgium. And that is where he spent 12 years of his life translating the Bible. But in the end, he was betrayed. It was almost a situation as with Judas in the Bible. A man tried to become his friend and won his confidence. But in the end, he betrayed him to the king. And so William Tyndale was burned at the stake. And what was his crime? Translating the Bible, giving the gospel back to the people in such a dark time. And not even he suffered that, but many others who followed him, others who smuggled the Bibles he had translated and that were printed back into England. All those people invested themselves with that cause, with that message, to bring the gospel of God back to the people. And so that is really what we want to think about. That gospel that has to be guarded. Errors have to be pushed away. But the gospel, it requires diligent defense and work and effort. Let's think about that. Guard the gospel is the theme for tonight. As we look at the second letter to Timothy, and we focus tonight on verses 13 of chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. And so we think, guard the gospel. And the first thing is to consider what we have heard. Secondly, then, that we should guard that. Thirdly, that is something that involves our entire lives, our deeds, as well as our words. And finally, and fourthly, to pass that on. So first, guard the gospel. And it starts with what we have heard. Look down with me at verse 13 and 14. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And so if we think about guarding the gospel, the first thing to consider is exactly what we are to guard. Because you can only protect what you know. And so Paul calls Timothy to remember all that he had been learning from Paul. What you heard from me. It is to form that pattern of sound teaching. Because they had spent much time together, Paul and Timothy. And Timothy had not just now to use those formulas or those specific words that Paul had used, as if he could only read out what Paul had written down for him. No, he had to remember that pattern of sound teaching. That pattern. And it is called sound. And we use this word to mean something that is free from defects and flaws and decay. For example, you might be constructing a new roof for your house and you're looking for sound timber, sound beams to make that construction with. Or if you are making a sound investment, that it means that it is reliable, it's a secure way of doing it. Or you can speak of sound advice, something without error, not misleading. And so these connotations are in our text too. The gospel is a pattern of sound teaching. It is healthy, it is reliable, it is without error and flaw. And then in verse 14, Paul repeats that with a slightly different emphasis. He calls it, in verse 14, a good deposit that was entrusted to Timothy. So Timothy had received those words, that message of the gospel, a good deposit. Why is it called good here? Well, it is good news. It is the gospel. It is the news about salvation. For example, as he said in the first verse of the letter, it is the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And last week we thought about that much more from verse 9 and 10, how that grace of God has come to us, and it's not just for now, but for eternity. A good message. And then if you look down at chapter 2, verse 2, we see that the end of our text brings out these similar words. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Again, the things you heard me say. And here we see that something is added, these witnesses that were present. And so the emphasis here is on the reliability of the message. Paul himself was an apostle. He had a unique role in the history of the church, in the history of God's revelation to us. He had received the gospel from the Lord Jesus himself, as he writes to the Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, he writes there. And that gave Paul a unique position. And so we see in the New Testament that his authority and his position was attacked many times. People tried to undermine his authority and his apostleship. We see that in this letter, in that letter to the Galatians, but also in the second letter to the Corinthians. And here again then in Timothy, in the city of Ephesus where Timothy is ministering, there were people who undermined the authority of Paul. And so he writes now to Timothy, you heard this message from me in the presence of many witnesses. This is not just one man preaching what he has thought of. No, this was displayed and there were many witnesses there. And everybody could check and ask them to see whether Timothy was still preaching that same trustworthy message. And so, we see here that the gospel is not something that is kept secret. It wasn't some private discussion that only Timothy was the holder of the message. You see that in some cultish groups where a leader springs up and he has these revelations made to him, so he or she claims. But it's only a secret within that group and nobody gets to know. But with the gospel, the good news of God, it is the complete opposite. It has to be made known everywhere. And it is a public message. It is never to be kept hidden or secret. It should be out in the open, out in the light, for all to hear it. And so here also, there were many witnesses. And Timothy was now to teach that message. And so we see that the gospel that Timothy heard from Paul, and that we can hear today, that it is sound, it is healthy, it is good news, and it is reliable news. And therefore, we can think of it. How do we listen to it? Jesus said it many times, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Only when you pay good attention to the message, when you listen carefully, will you know what this pattern of sound teaching is. This good deposit, this reliable message. And so test what you hear. Is it true what is being said? Is this according to that pattern of sound words that I can read here in the Bible? And so we should remember the meaning of these words. It should not be influenced by the culture of today and just import all of that into the way we read the Bible, make it acceptable to the people in the 21st century. The first thing we should do is go back to those times. We read the Bible and we wonder, we ask ourselves, we study it to know what the author meant, what Paul meant to say to Timothy here, and then we apply it to our day. But then what we hear, we are then commanded to guard it. And that's our second thought. What you heard, keep it, guard it. In the parable of the sower and the soils, there is much hearing, but not much guarding. There are four soils who receive the seed, but only one that bears fruit. the message is lost straight away, or it doesn't really take ground, and it is dropped once persecution arises, or it is covered by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And we see there the three enemies: Satan, who snatches it away, the world, who persecutes and pushes it out, or the sinfulness of our own heart. They all fight against that good and healthy and reliable message. But contrast this with the charge given to Timothy, and by extension to us. What he has heard from Paul, he needs to keep it. He needs to continue to hold it, hold on tight. And in verse 14, he is to guard it. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. And remember that Paul is being very honest in his letter, as we also thought about last week. This task won't be easy. Perseverance is required amidst suffering and opposition. In contrast with the seed in that parable that fell on the rocks and that withered once persecution arises, Timothy is told here that will come, but you should join in suffering for the gospel. You should not be ashamed. Timothy is told repeatedly to join Paul in that task. Not just hearing the message, but guarding it against enemies. And so if we think about that, that something to keep and to guard, to entrust to reliable men, the gospel here is presented as a treasure, something of very great value. Think of the crown jewels in the Tower of London. How much effort is there put to keep those safe? It is because of their great value. Or think of so many movies that tell the story of a great heist, a huge and complicated plan to steal something that is very valuable. They can make entire films, movies out of that. One such is the first great train robbery, a story about a time in 1850s or so here in England. A master criminal aims to rob a train where a large sum of gold is transported with. Security is incredibly tight, and the task seems an impossible one. However, he has a plan and just the right people to carry it out. And so then the story goes, how much is required to steal a well-guarded treasure? Or think of the parables in the Gospels where the good news of the kingdom of God is compared to a pearl of great value, or a treasure that was found hidden in a field. This message, this good deposit, it has great value, and it should be guarded and kept carefully. The great value is in the person it describes. Paul in the Ephesians calls it the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is the good news of salvation, something that we should all know to be right with God. So we should not change it. We should not add to it. We should not take away from it. But of course, there is a difference between those examples I just gave and the message of the gospel. Because the gospel is not something we put in a big vault or in a well-guarded train or in the Tower of London, locked away behind bars and walls and many guard posts for no one to touch or steal or see. Rather, it is out in the open and it is protected in that situation. The gospel is a message. It is good news. It is teaching. And so we can't hide it away as if it is just that one book and we put it in a big vault and then we have guarded the gospel. No, that's not the way it goes. Or in today's terms, that we encrypt it on the computer, we put it behind a very safe password, and then nobody can touch it. That's not the way we should guard the gospel. Because the gospel is out in the open, but that makes it all the harder to protect in some sense, because it's constantly under attack from all sides. And therefore, keeping it, guarding it, it means active effort. It means alertness and diligence. It's not a one-time, oh, I stored it away, it's well protected now, that's done. It is a continued action that we are called to do here. And part of that is to learn more about what it's like, to study it carefully, to know that message very well, that sound, the pattern of sound teaching, to reject all errors. But we need help for that, don't we? And so look at verse 14 again. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Such a hard task of guarding it with so many enemies attacking it. We can't do that on our own. But Paul encourages Timothy and us straight away. We have help. We have the Holy Spirit given by the Lord Jesus himself to help us. God himself with us, dwelling or living in us. And think of that verse that we studied last week, verse 12, where Paul writes that he is suffering for the ministry of the gospel, but he says, I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, fully persuaded, that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Paul believes Jesus Christ. And so Paul can charge Timothy to guard the good deposit, because Jesus is guarding him, his ministry, his gospel. And so Paul writes again in chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Keep being strong, keep being strengthened by that grace of God that is in Jesus, because there is the source of our strength. There is the source of all the help that we need. And as Paul said earlier on, join in suffering by the power of God, in verse 8. So it is God himself who guards us so that we can be commanded, charged to guard the gospel. We need help in this active, diligent duty of guarding the gospel, but the help is given to us. And so are you guarding the gospel? Do you care about this message, or do you hear it and then drop it again? Just leave it in the corner, somewhere in the back of your mind. Think of it, if the walls of a castle are not inspected regularly and repaired when needed, the defenses will soon be lost. And the same holds for a dike to protect us from the water. And I know those very well in the Netherlands. If the dikes would break, half the country would be below water. So continuous inspection is needed, keeping sure it is still a safe way to guard the country. And to go back to digital security, that is only as good as the people involved, many experts will tell you. The biggest hacks or troubles that are caused that way are because persons are being sloppy with their passwords or with the way they deal with emails. And so there is alertness and diligence required to keep something safe. And so it is for guarding the gospel. Paul here charges you and me too to guard the gospel, to stay alert, to study it, to know the sound pattern so well that you recognize errors when they come your way. Don't let your guard down. You can't just trust everything and everyone. That's the reality. There's so many false teachings and false messages out there. You have to guard the sound teaching. And for all of this then, keep looking to God, keep looking to the Holy Spirit for the power and strength to do this. But now, after Paul has given those two commands in verse 13 and 14, and before he goes to chapter 2, verse 2, he gives a few examples. And he gives examples of people that were known to Timothy. And that's our third thought tonight. Because what you have heard and what you have to guard, that is something that involves your entire lives, your deeds as well as your words. Let's read again verse 15 to 18. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So we get two examples here, a very positive one and a very negative one. A big contrast is being drawn. First, Paul writes, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." And don't let those odd names put you off. We don't really know anything about these guys. But the verse starts, "You know." Timothy knew them very well. And he learned a lesson. And so we could think about that lesson at this moment. It's clear Timothy would have understood it. These men, they were apparently, they stood out among all those in Asia. They had rejected Paul and his ministry. They stood out among all those other people. But before we then skip to that positive example, let's pause for a moment and think, let this verse be a warning to us. This province of Asia that is mentioned here, that is the modern-day nation of Turkey. And that is the part of the world where Ephesus is located, where Timothy is now ministering. Paul had traveled there extensively. He had gone there on his journeys, and he had planted many churches. And we read all of that about that in the book of Acts. And then in Acts 19, verse 10, we were told that Paul was teaching there in Ephesus. And then we read this, "This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." All the residents of Asia, do you hear? But what a discouraging message then. Now, everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. And that everyone is probably a hyperbole, because we know at least Onesiphorus didn't do that, and Timothy was there too. But the message is clear. So many are turning away. You could basically everyone deserted Paul. Perhaps through false teaching. Perhaps through the persecution that arose. And the message to Timothy is very clear. Guarding the gospel is urgent. Accepting the suffering, rejecting the shame for the gospel, it is of highest importance for Timothy. And so with that warning for us, something that we should keep in mind with all the attacks that are still out there and persecution in so many parts of the country, of the world, we are to guard the gospel, and that is a very urgent task. But then Timothy is also called to remember this other man, Onesiphorus, another one of those weird names. But well, he, in stark contrast with so many others, he went looking for Paul. He didn't desert him, and he didn't go away. No, he went to Rome, where Paul probably was, and he went looking for him. And he knew the hardship that Paul was going through. Just look at his diligence. Realize what this man went through. He went to hostile Rome and he inquired and he searched and he asked. He went around, "Hey, do you know this man Paul? Have you heard this man Paul from Tarsus? Do you know that man who is speaking about Jesus? Where is he in prison? Excuse me, do you know where he is?" He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He searched hard for Paul, the verse says, and he found him. He took the risk, and he wasn't ashamed. He knew, "I want to encourage Paul. I want to refresh him." And even though Paul couldn't repay him, he writes this prayer. And that is, in one sense, the greatest reward that Onesiphorus could receive. May he receive mercy from the Lord on that day. Onesiphorus, what you did for Paul, what you did for the message of the gospel, how you encouraged it, how you guarded the gospel with all that you did, all your deeds, may you be richly rewarded for that by the Lord. And so we see these three names here, two opposite responses to Paul's ministry. They are both called to Timothy's memory to show him the urgency of guarding the gospel, but also to encourage him, to give him an example to follow. And so what can we learn from these two examples? Of desertion on the one hand, of devotion on the other. First we see that life, our actions, our deeds, they are so interlinked with faith, being a true Christian. As we see in verse 13, we should keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Our faith can never be something of our heads only. It must be of the heart too. Not of our words only, but of our deeds too. And so some of you might be very actively searching always for true orthodoxy, as long as the word is preached faithfully. And yes, that is important. But don't forget that other side, that Christians should show love to each other and all the one anothering, all the life of the church. And others might only think of that. But don't forget then that that can only be truly meaningful and worshipful to God if we follow his words, if we guard that gospel. We need both. And so part of guarding the gospel, guarding that deposit, is that we show it in how we live, that we don't undermine the message by living contrary to it. Because consider how much value has a treasure if it's damaged or decayed, or if there is mud and rubbish all over it. It will lose its glory, the way it shines out. And that same holds for our actions versus our words. Just consider how quickly a misstep here can undermine the message. Think of that recent controversy about Dominic Cummings and how he traveled against corona rules, and how that created such a stir about how his actions had undermined the message that had to go out. And a very similar thing happened in past weeks in the Netherlands, where the Minister of Justice, in his private wedding, as it came out in the newspapers, pictures where they basically crossed all the rules that he had just set out and where he had advocated for fines and restrictions. Private lives that undermine the message, the rules that were laid out. And so straight away there are questions of the reliability, of the consistency, and whether it's really like that, and whether there are different standards. Life and words, they can't be separated. They need to go together. And so it is with guarding the gospel. Our lives are part of that, not just the way we think or whether we reject an error straight away, a false teaching. And we also see here that Paul's ministry and message are actually quite inseparable. Paul wrote, "He decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He boasted only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted everything as loss for the sake of Christ. And he calls his readers in various letters to imitate him as he imitates Christ." His life was tightly connected to his message. And so you could almost say Paul was his ministry. And if it wasn't for a ministry called by the Lord Jesus and a ministry of the gospel, we might want to question that. Because if we say nowadays that man or woman, he or she is her job, well, that isn't a good thing. That workaholic spirit is very different from this way that Paul, with his whole life, wanted to follow Christ. That his whole life was devoted to following Jesus. And so you can distinguish the two, but not really separate them. Because rejecting Paul, it basically meant rejecting his message. But on the other hand, as Onesiphorus did, refreshing Paul, taking the risk to follow him, to encourage him, it showed how he wanted to follow that message, how he had believed that message, how he was guarding the gospel. And so guarding and keeping the gospel that we have heard involves our entire lives. But then finally, what use is guarding the gospel if it stops with you? what value would the crown jewels have if nobody would ever see them? What benefit is there to a good news that is never heard? And so that brings us to the final aspect of truly guarding this message, this gospel. We should pass it on. It should be spread. It should be multiplied. So guard what you have heard with your whole life and then pass it on to others. And just realize how central that is. The Lord Jesus himself had said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." We see the gospel is not merely to be guarded. It has to be spread. It has to be multiplied. It has to be handed over to the next town, the next country, the next generation. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." 4 stages we see here. There's Paul. Then there's Timothy. Then there's reliable men. And then there's others. And if you see that chain, don't think of this Chinese whispers game, the telephone game, and it's the joke of how the message ends up at the end. No, throughout the message now, we have seen it has to be kept, it has to be guarded. That pattern of sound teaching has to be maintained as it is handed on, as it is passed through. We are heralds of a very important message. We're not playing the telephone game here. And the first application of this verse, it concerns the leaders of the church. But before you tune out, it's not just for them, it is about them. Because as Paul entrusted his ministry to Timothy, so Timothy now had to look for other men to entrust this message to. Reliable men who are able to teach others. And that is what Paul had written about in that earlier letter to Timothy. The qualifications for elders, they had to be reliable, of good character, above reproach, but also able to teach. And a close parallel of our passage today is what Paul wrote to Titus. To Titus he wrote, "An elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught." So we see again the reliability in the hearing. "Why? So that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refuse those who oppose it." So do you see such men in Emmanuel? We have 4 elders here. But are there more other men that can be made elders or trained to be elders? Men where you see these qualifications or see the potential for them? Are you helping them grow? Helping them discern this? Are you an encourager if you see men who might be qualified for this important and responsible task? Or you yourself, do you aspire to be known as a reliable man who could be qualified to teach others? But there's a second application too, and that is for all of us. Because teaching is not restricted to the elders. I said they are to lead in guarding the gospel, not do it on their own. And so many of you are parents, and you will teach your children. And even if you don't have children, you can be involved in the Sunday school or the children's ministry, the youth ministry, your home group. Or you can disciple one-on-one another Christian or talk to your colleague or your neighbor. We all should be involved in some way or shape or form in teaching the gospel to others. And we should be known as reliable people who do that. So are you involved in this? Not just the men, but also the women. Because as Paul wrote to Titus, "But as for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Note again that similarity with our text. And part of what he then wrote was, "Older women are to teach what is good and so train the younger women." Everyone in the congregation can have a part in that. And so if you are involved in this, are you also training others in these roles? Are you making sure that the ministry doesn't stop with you? As I heard one preacher say, are you passing on the gospel ministry as well as gospel truth? But finally, remember, this text is often only applied in that line of elders, as if it goes to the next generation. But that element of time isn't really here. It's not just about the next generation, the younger generation. No, this is much broader. It's about the next group of people, the next country, the next people group. It is about multiplication of the gospel, so that more and more neighborhoods and towns and cities and nations are reached with the gospel. And not a false, unhealthy, flawed gospel, which sadly happens way too much. But it should be reached with the pattern of sound teaching, with that good deposit, with that reliable message. One that is firstly told with words, but then also amplified and underscored by lives, given extra power and confidence by the lives of the Christians who bring it, lives that are changed by this message, lives that are devoted to the Lord Jesus, devoted to other Christians, lives of people who are not ashamed for the gospel, who are willing to follow and join in suffering for the greatest news that anyone could hear. And so in conclusion, we have heard this news tonight and perhaps many times before. So have you accepted it? Are you accepting this good news, or are you throwing it aside? Because these words are a valuable treasure, something to be well kept and guarded. They are good words, words with a promise of eternal life, grace from God given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him and trust your entire life to Him. This gospel is worth everything. And so as we have heard the gospel, are you also guarding it? Guard it diligently with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And is this also confirmed by your life? As we sang before the sermon, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. And finally then, that good news that you have heard and are guarding with word and deed, that good news, are you passing it on? Are you entrusting it and teaching it to others? Because it shouldn't stop with you. Amen.